Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to do this drawing and present this message. Again, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today, that if there is one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would do that this morning. Lord, for the rest that find themselves on the narrow road, if we know that sometimes life can be difficult, but Lord, may we keep our eyes on the eternal destination. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There were six people in danger from fire. They were unable to help themselves. Neither could their friends give them any assistance. Tidings of the outbreak reached a fireman. Story took place in London, a true story, many years ago. The fireman heard about the fire and the people that were trapped in the burning building. He buckled on his helmet. He ran swiftly to the spot. As the fireman entered the street, clouds of dense smoke, black smoke, was rolling up from the lower parts of the house that was burning. But with a cool courage, he fixed his machine and set his ladder up to where the poor, terrified people were waiting. Then up to them he went, and they waited for his approach. In the meantime, the flames within the building were spreading rapidly. The smoke was becoming blacker and hotter, and the saving arm, unlike his whose hand is weak, is not shortened, that it cannot save, this fireman's hand was becoming weak and exhausted. Again, the fireman mounted the ladder, and again he descended with another precious burden. He had saved four. Again, he trod that narrow way of escape, and once more brought forth a rescued one. Five people now saved from the flames. Now the crowd waited breathless. A woman appeared at the open window. There was still one left in peril. Had the fireman the strength to reach her? Why should he, exhausted as he now was, risk his life for a stranger? He had undertaken this office, it's true, but had he thought about such a sacrifice? Was such a deed expected? If Joe Ford would save the shrieking woman, he would have to risk his own life. Rallying his strength, the brave fireman mounted a sixth time. We'll give you the end of the story later on. The text for this drawing is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Where it says, enter in ye at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I would like to share with you an observation that I have made over the years. Now this is profound, so hang on to your hats. Where you wind up depends on which road you take. In other words, you can't go west from here and expect to go to Chicago. You can't go east from here and expect to wind up in Minneapolis. And just as this is true in the physical realm, it is also true in the spiritual realm. Where you wind up in eternity will be determined by the road that you take here on earth. It is impossible to take the wrong road and go to heaven. And it is impossible to take the heavenly road and go to hell. What you do in this world will determine forever where you will spend your forever. This life here has been described as nothing more than a brief pause. A brief pause between two very long eternities. That shouldn't take any of us by surprise. We've seen loved ones pass away. We've seen dear friends leave this world. And deep inside, we know that someday it's going to happen to us as well. The fact that you will not live forever is a theme that we can find throughout the Bible. In such places as James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. and we fly away. Since we are going to leave this world someday soon, and we know that we will continue to live in either heaven or hell forever, it is essential that we know where we will end up. I would like to share these two verses and talk for a while this morning on the two-way. And the title of the drawing is the same, the two-way. First of all, there are two possible directions in life. Two possible directions in life. Jesus tells his audience that there are only two possible roads in which to walk. Many people in our day want us to think that there are many paths that a person can travel through life. However, Jesus limits the choice to just two. Some may feel this is a narrow view, and I guess that they are correct. It is the narrow way. However, Jesus is right no matter what the world may think. So there are two directions. There is a broad way. The word broad means spacious. The idea that Jesus is trying to convey is that the broad way is wide open. In other words, anything goes on the broad way. You can do anything you want with your life. You can carry all the baggage of your sins. You can live like you want to live. You can do what you want to do. You can call your own shots. That's what the broad way is all about. But you know, there's a sinister side to this broad way, which is really a dark side that people don't warn us about, that the open-minded pleasure seekers of the world fail to mention. There are a couple of things that you need to know before you decide to live out the rest of your life walking the broad way. First of all, you need to realize that you aren't really in control. Ephesians 2 tells us, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Those that are disobedient think that they are making their own decisions and they're living like they want to, but the Bible says that's not true. They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They're walking according to the devil's will. They're not really in control. And they are nothing more than a pawn in the devil's hand. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." You will just naturally do them. You need to realize that sin brings with it pain and sorrow. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." One particular family, the Duke's family, has been studied out in careful research into the history of their criminal family. There's a long line of paupers and waste and insanity and prostitution and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced from this prolific family tree. Some 400 were physically self-wrecked. 310 were professional paupers, 130 were convicted criminals, 60 were perpetual thieves and pickpockets, and 7 were murderers. Of the 1,200, only 20 ever learned a trade, and 10 of those 20 learned it while they were in prison. I want you to know that sin carries a high price tag. God offers a better alternative. God has a plan whereby those who follow him enjoy the fullest and richest and blessings of life. Things like peace and joy and assurance of salvation. There are multitudes of things which the Lord wants to give to us, and you'll never find a single one of them while you are traveling on the broad way. There's a broad way, but there is also a narrow way. The broad way is wide open and easy. The other way a person can live is called narrow. This word refers to a grape press. It is the idea of being constricted. You see, the narrow way is exactly the opposite of the broad way. On the narrow way, you can't take all of your sins with you. If you try, you will find that there isn't enough room for you and them. But you must do the things that please the Lord. Some people have the mistaken idea that you can live as you please and the Lord is obligated to smile down upon you and to bless your way of life. But that's not true. you should expect some difficulty. After all, these fleshly bodies will resist the confines of a narrow way, a constricted way. The sinful natures will find the narrow way too tight, too pressing, too constrictive. However, the Lord brings with the narrow way certain benefits that cannot be attained by any other means. This narrow life honors God, and whoever honors God, God will honor. This narrow life offers a far better life from every perspective. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It is a life that God will bless. It sounds tough because it's narrow. It sounds tough because it's constricting, and that's true. But I want you to know that it's still worth it. It's still worth it. Which road are you on this morning, the broad road or the narrow way? There are two possible directions in life. And also, number two, there are two possible destinations in eternity. All roads end somewhere. There used to be a saying about 2,000 years ago that all roads lead to Rome. Well, all roads do lead somewhere. And that is true with the roads that we are considering this morning. They lead somewhere. And since every one of us here today is on one of these two roads. Do you realize that today? It's your only two choices. Either you are on the narrow road or you are on the broad road. Since that's true for all of us, then we need to know where we are going. We need to know where these roads will end up. There is a place called hell. Jesus tells us that the broad road leads to destruction. When we think of something being destroyed, we usually think of something being annihilated and done away with forever. This word, however, refers to loss. It speaks of total and absolute ruin. In all honesty, this morning, it refers to loss one suffers in the fires of hell. The broad road ends in hell. You know, that to me is the most awful thing my mind could ever conceive, for somebody to go into eternity, a place of damnation, a place of annihilation, place of fire. Let me give you this little insight in that place where the broad way leads, a place where there is unquenchable fire. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." It is a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place of memory and remorse. There's a story in the Bible about a rich man who went to hell. There was this beggar during his lifetime named Lazarus who sat at this rich man's gate and begged for food. The rich man ignored him. Abraham went to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The rich man went into hell. In Luke 16, verse 25, Abraham says to him, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Remember. What a horrible thing to remember the deeds in this life and never be able to forget the wicked, the evil deeds. Those that reject Christ will remember every opportunity that they had to receive Christ. A time of remembering, a time of remorse. This rich man then said to Abraham, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. To the rich man, to be in hell with family and friends was worse than being in hell alone. He had five brothers he was concerned about. Maybe in life he had led them down the wrong path. He didn't want an eternity of remembering what he had done to them. His prayer was that they might be saved, that they might not wind up in hell like he did. It's a place of unsatisfied thirst. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of frustration and anger. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. See, that is a place in heaven that nobody will want to miss. Those that miss it will regret the fact that they missed it. There will be frustration. There will be anger at themselves for blowing this opportunity. It's a place of frustration and anger. It's a place of unspeakable pain and misery. They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night. It's a place of eternal separation. Some of the saddest words people will ever hear is when Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, I think that is as bad as all of the physical discomforts of hell could be, the fact that to be able to see God and see Christ and then spend all of eternity out of his presence, eternal separation would be the greatest thing anybody would ever have to face. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? How are they punished? From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Separated from his presence, separated from his glory and his power. It will be a place of undiluted wrath. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, regardless of what man thinks today, there is a place called hell. Hell is real, and every second, lost souls drop off into the searing heat of that horrible place. No matter how hard I try, I could never adequately describe hell to you. If I were to use all of the words of the English language and exhaust the vocabulary of English and paint word pictures that convey the truth of that place, I could never describe even half of the horror that awaits those who are on the broad road that would wind up as hell as their eternal destination. The good news is that there is a place called heaven. Just as the broad road has its destination, the narrow way does too. This road doesn't end in hell, but it ends in heaven above. Jesus promised that this would be so for those who followed his life. Not just that we would be blessed here, but we would be blessed for all of eternity. Everlasting, glorious life in the realms of light above this wicked, perishing world. Heaven is a place of joy. Heaven is a place of peace. Heaven is a place of unspeakable beauty. Heaven is a place of glory. Everything that hell isn't, heaven is. Just a glimpse at the glories of that city let me know that that's a place where I want to end up. As I read Revelation and I read about the glories of heaven, that's where I want to go. Let me share some truths about that splendid place. We shared some truths about hell. What about heaven? Heaven is a place where there will be no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no more parting. Heaven is a place of no sin. No sin will be in heaven. We'll become like Christ, being further conformed into His blessed image. No night. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "And the gates of hell shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." It's a place of no curse. Revelation 22:3 says, "And there shall be no more curses, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." But probably best of all, it is a place where we will be with God and with Jesus. I love Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It is a place where we will see His face, as Revelation 22:4 says, "And they shall see His face." The thing that I look for in heaven is to see His face. I long to see my Savior's face, first of all. Yeah, I have loved ones that have gone on that are waiting me there, but I want to see my Savior's face. Fanny Crosby, as you know, was blind from a little girl. And people wondered why she didn't become bitter over being blinded. Asked her if she wished she could see. She said, "No, because the first thing that I'll ever see again is the eyes of my blessed Savior." It's a glorious city. Just as I could not use enough words to describe hell and paint that picture for you as it really is, I could never, ever paint with words the glory of heaven. I could never paint with paints or draw with chalk or anything the glories of what heaven might be like. Streets of gold, mansions lining the streets, King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting on the throne. There are glories beyond description and beyond the ability of man to comprehend and understand. You know, God doesn't tell us a whole lot about the city because He knows we couldn't understand it anyway. He tells us enough. But He knows with our finite minds, we could never really grasp the beauty of that place and the things that He has waiting for us when we get there. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The narrow road may be the more costly of the two down here, but the end of that road is worth the price for the child of God. So what if we walked a bit out of step down here? So what if we are misunderstood? So what if we did without some things that the rest of the world indulged in and seemed to enjoy? When we get to heaven, the trials of this life, the trials of the road will seem as nothing. The past will be behind us, and all the glories of eternity with Jesus will be unfolding before us. The journey will be over, and we'll be truly home. You know how it is. You don't really feel at home in this world, do you? You never really get settled here. Like Abraham, we long for a city whose builder and maker is God. We long for heaven to be our home. We long for Jesus to come back as He has promised. "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Gone to prepare a place for you," He says. He's coming to take us there. There are two possible directions in life. There are two possible destinations in eternity. And number three, there are two possible decisions you can make. Two possible decisions you can make. As we read these verses of our text, Jesus makes it clear that man must choose which gate he goes through and what kind of life he lives. If a man makes these decisions, then he also decides where he spends eternity. Friends, there are only two possible directions, and there are only two possible destinations, and there are only two possible decisions as well. Let's consider those two decisions before we're done this morning. There is the wide gate, which you can choose to enter. In reality, there is no choice to be made in entering in the wide gate. The person who is born into the world, the baby that is born into the world, is born into sin. And as a result, they have gone through the wide gate and they're on the broad road. And we know where that road will end up. Notice that Jesus said that this was the crowded way. Many enter the wide gate. Many are on the broad way. There will be more that spend eternity in hell than there will be in heaven. That's sad. But what's really sad about the whole thing is that some people have many chances throughout their lives to change the road that they are on. And if you find yourself on the wrong road this morning, you have that chance today to change roads. You can get off the broad road and get on the narrow way. But some ignore these opportunities and plunge headlong toward hell with reckless abandon and without a visible concern for their souls. Please, please do not let that happen in your life. You have the opportunity to change that today. Take advantage of that and come to Jesus for your salvation. There's also a narrow gate which you can choose to enter. The straight gate is something that must be sought out. What I mean is this: when God calls the sinner to come to him for salvation, he must choose to look away from the allurements of the broad way and see that the narrow way offers life and hope, while the broad way only offers death and destruction and misery. The narrow way offers some clear opportunities for those people who decide to enter. It's an open gate. It's an open gate. That means that whosoever will may come. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. The arms of Jesus Christ are wide open this morning. His arm is not too short that he could not reach down and save any single one of us. It's an open gate. It's a life. It offers life to all who come in. It alone promises heaven to those who come this way. But it's a small gate. You are fooling no one but yourself if you think that you can hang on to the world with one hand and Jesus with the other. The only way into him is a narrow way, and it requires that we lay everything down and simply cling to Jesus and him alone. As the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." What is it that you are holding on today? What is it that you would be holding on that is keeping you from Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, whatever it is, it's not worth the price that you will have to pay to keep it. Throw it down. Cast yourself on Jesus for salvation. Man is not at a crossroads. He's on the broad way that places him away from Jesus. In this drawing this morning, we have a man making a decision. I want you to know that he's already on the broad way. By making no decision, he's decided he's on the broad way. But he must make a decision. He can go the broad way or he can go the narrow way through the cross. Have you thought it over? Where will you end up when you leave this world? Will it be in heaven or will it be hell? Will it be the narrow way, as the man there must go through the cross? He must go through the cross. He must flee from the wrath to come. He must go through the cross to find his way to the celestial city, the heavenly home. If he stays on the broad way, the destination is hell. Will it be the narrow way with you? with walking God, or will it be the Broadway where anything goes? Where will you end up? There might be some here today who say, "Preacher, I sure do want to go to heaven." Then you come to Jesus and salvation through Him. Be saved today. Be sure about that salvation today. And you had better not wait, because life is short. The gate is still open, but the day is coming when the gate will close. There will be no more opportunity. When death comes into your life, the time for decision making is over. Your eternal destiny, you have already decided. Where will you end up? It all depends on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come today and let it be settled forever? Brave Joe, the fireman, rallied his strength, mounting the ladder the sixth time. The crowd began to cheer. He reached the woman. Steadily, step by step, he bore her down the ladder to the opening into the canvas chute. He placed her in it and slid her to the ground. She was saved. Now for the brave fireman, where was he? The flames burst through the first floor window beneath him. They set the canvas of the escape on fire. At the same instant, Joe's axe became entangled in the wire netting, and he hung suspended in the very fire from which he had rescued the woman. While she stood in safety beyond the reach of harm, he was consumed in the very flames from which he had saved her. With dying energy, the poor fellow managed to break away, but only to fall to his death. One day, somebody came to rescue us from fire. His name was Jesus Christ. He came and offered his life on a cross. In a perfect demonstration of love, he bore the wrath of God that was due to us. He was, as it were, consumed as a sacrifice in the very flames of divine judgment on our account. And the city of London mourned the loss of brave Joe the fireman. As Christians, we need to consider the loss that Jesus Christ had for us. The fact that he was willing to lay down his very life, but the fact that love constrained him to do such a noble deed. There isn't a one of us here today that shouldn't say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you for giving me so great a salvation. My salvation so rich, so full, so free." Listen, you have a decision to make. The choice that you have is only two choices. It's to go through the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to heaven, or it's take the broad gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. The choice is yours today. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anybody here who would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not yet received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm on the broad way. And I realize today that if I continue on the broad way, I'm going to wind up in hell. I'm going to wind up in a place of eternal damnation and destruction." Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, or maybe you're here today and you thought, you were one of those people that thought, you could still live your life, carry all that baggage with you on the Broadway, and God would just have to accept you. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me," and he requires that you lay it down. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm on the Broadway. I need to be saved. I need to throw away some things that are keeping me from Jesus." Anybody here? Anybody at all? Anybody? Christians, I want to challenge you. There are many people on the broad way. We have an obligation. We have a duty. We have a responsibility to warn them about the road that they are on. We need to tell them about their destination. Listen, there is nothing wrong with telling people that hell is real. And there's nothing wrong with telling people of the joys of the Christian life. Is it difficult? Yes, at times it is, but it will be worth it all. And it is worth it. So we have the obligation. And how many here would say, you know, I'm going to keep my eyes open for those on the Broadway, and I'm going to patiently win them as the Lord enables me. I'm going to patiently win them to the narrow way. I'm going to rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Would you raise your hand in a commitment to the Lord up and down? Amen. Amen. Lord, help us. Sometimes we mean to do well. We mean to witness for you and do your work. But Lord, we get so busy, we get so wrapped up in other things. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us an eternal vision. Lord, that we would begin to focus more and more upon those things which are eternal, and less upon those things which are temporary. Lord, open our eyes that we might see those around us, that we might patiently win them to you. Again, Lord, help us. We need you. We can't do it alone. We ask for your anointing on our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm forgiven. You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit. Come to church and have a grand time, a good time. But let's never lose track of the fact that this is serious business. When we come here, it's serious business because the Lord needs to speak to us and strengthen us, encourage us. We've got a job to do. We've got a big job, big responsibility. With God's grace, God's help, we'll get it done. Praise the Lord.